Thank you for joining us today. For more information about our service times, visit okoegt.com. Also, stay in touch with us on social media by liking us on Facebook and following us on Instagram at okoegt. Now let's prepare our hearts as we go into the message.
John chapter 12, verse 35 says, "Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you." Since the serpent deceived Eve in the Garden of Eden, we have been in this cosmic conflict of darkness versus light. Many around the world are in darkness. And darkness is always chasing us. And that's what moved our forefathers 110 years ago when the Assemblies of God was formed. They dedicated themselves to the greatest evangelism effort that the world had ever witnessed. And from that time to this, God has blessed us. Now, we're not the only ones preaching truth, but you're part of a greater body that is bringing light to the world. We've become a global phenomenon with God's help. 153 countries and territories now have Assemblies of God workers assigned to them, and they're bringing light. With all of our affiliates with the World Assemblies of God Fellowship, our Assemblies of God population has grown to 85 million people worldwide. Think about the magnitude of that. 300 people began 110 years ago, and 100% of the Assemblies of God constituency resided inside the United States. Today, 95% of the Assemblies of God constituency resides outside the United States. And what you've just seen, this church is a vanguard church. Trust me, you are not typical. You are atypical. I guess that didn't impress this side. I'm going over here. You are not typical. There are about 3,000 Assemblies of God churches that didn't give anything to missions last year. And yet you saw that between $800,000 and $900,000 was given. That's not just a capacity issue. That's a heart issue. I said that's a heart issue. Think about it. You're part of a miracle. Every 66 seconds, someone is saved in an Assemblies of God church or preaching point around the world. Every 66 seconds. Every 30 minutes, a new church is planted somewhere on the planet. 382,624 Assemblies of God churches and preaching points. Now put that in perspective. That's over 10 times as many churches as there are McDonald's in the world. And we serve better food. Now, I'm not busting on the Big Mac. I'm just saying that the bread of life is better than anything you can get in a fast food place. Come on. There is a conflict. Light and darkness. With all of the things that I've just told you about and how we are excited about what God has helped us do, over one-third of the world's population is still in darkness. They have never heard that there is a Savior. 26 countries have no Assemblies of God church. Over 1 billion have no Assemblies of God personnel. There is an unprecedented missional urgency that is residing in this decade. Never before in the history of the church has there been an urgency like today. And I'm not just being overly dramatic. 2023 was a pivotal year. It began a decade that evangelicals around the world have targeted this decade to finish the Great Commission. Do you understand? that every person on planet Earth could have a witness of Jesus Christ and his saving power by 2033, which would be the 2000th birthday of the day of Pentecost, the launching of the church, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have the technology. And now we have an urgency, a missional urgency like never before. There are so many different ones. I don't have time to tell you about all of them. It's not just us. I was in a group of about 6,000 delegates last June in Amsterdam where we signed a covenant that was entitled Everyone. That we were going to try to reach everyone by 2033. The Assemblies of God has an initiative called MM33 that to take this almost 400,000 churches and expand that number to 1 million Assemblies of God churches. And you heard where you are part of church planting efforts around the world that's part of that victorious activity. You say, well, those are big numbers. How do you wrap your arms, your brain around those big numbers? One at a time. And we need everyone, all hands on deck. Everyone, if we're going to reach everyone. And I believe the beginning of that initiative has to start with the fact and the realization that darkness is chasing us. Aren't you glad that light touched your life? I mean, he's glad that grace found you before the law caught you. Aren't you glad? My wife's name is Johanna. Her father was Dutch, born in Holland. His dad was killed in a Nazi work camp. His mother was blown up in a bombing raid during World War II that you can Google on YouTube, and it was a mistake. They accidentally bombed an innocent Dutch village. Johanna's father, named Hank Reifkogel, he was 14 years old. They lived in a group of houseboats. There were 23 people that lived in this little area docked on the Rhine River. The Allied planes that were ostensibly supposed to protect, deliver, dropped a load of bombs by mistake. And when the explosion stopped, 22 out of 23 inhabitants on those houseboats had died. And the only survivor was Johanna's father at 14 years old. He walked the streets of that village, and he was overwhelmed with grief because of the loss in his life. And so he made a vow to God, I'll never bow my knee to you because of what you have allowed to happen in my life. I don't have time to tell the story, but he survives that war. He goes to Indonesia because the Dutch had colonized Indonesia, and he met a young lady. They got married, and she was Buddhist, raised in a home that was saturated with occultism. He took her back to Holland. Demon spirits trailed her all the way back. She was miserable. She was lonely. He was bitter. He was angry. Demons really tormented her. One day some neighbors said, Jan, you need a break. You're just emotionally distraught. They took her to Amsterdam. She thought she was going on an outing to Amsterdam. She thought she was going to a party. She thought she was going to maybe a bar. She had never been in a church, but I don't know if they tricked her on purpose or she just didn't understand, but she ended up in a Billy Graham service in a big stadium called Olympic Stadium. She had never been to a service. She had never heard anybody preach from the Bible. She didn't know who Billy Graham was. She was disappointed she was there. But while she was in that service, she had a vision of Jesus. I'm telling you, darkness is there, but guess what? Jesus is the light. John chapter 8 verse 12 says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Hallelujah. That's what's happening in the world today. People that have never been in a service are having visions and dreams, and they're seeing Jesus, the source of light. We have an opportunity today, ladies and gentlemen, to let the light shine. And the darker the night, the brighter the light. Hallelujah. There's so many places that are in darkness. There's one group in Southern Asia, about 60,000 people living among 76 villages that are, you're talking about darkness. For over 500 years, this group of people have sold their daughters into sexual slavery. It's a 500-year-old tradition. It doesn't affect the young boys, only the girls. They are literally sold to provide the economic survival of their families. From the first day of life, these little girls are seen as a commodity. From ages 10 to 12, they're sold to become wives to older men. A beautiful girl can be sold for as much as $15,000. That's the equivalent of 3 years' income. Those who are not sold as wives are prostituted by their own families to generate income. In these communities, prostitution is not presented as a choice, but a mandate. It's their caste system. It's their prison. It's their way of life. Their fate is determined when they are born. There's no one to encourage these little girls. There's no one to protect these little girls. This is evil personified, darkness. But Project Rescue is turning on the light in darkness. I mentioned it. The power of God can bring the light. My mother-in-law was 93 when she passed away a few months ago. And I filmed her telling her testimony one more time. They had immigrated to the United States. My wife was 10 years old when they came to the States. They started attending a little Assemblies of God church in western Kansas. My mother-in-law served as the janitor for 53 years and retired at the age of 89. Little Chinese, former Buddhist. She sat there in that wheelchair, 93 years old, and she said, I went to see the glitter of Amsterdam, but I saw the glitter of Jesus. What we're doing today is helping people see the glitter of Jesus. Another source of light is God's word. Psalm 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The same God that declared the first miracle, let there be light, is the one who gave us the Holy Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Johanna's father, when he heard about this transformation of his wife, she thought he would be excited. He was angry. That was the God he's mad at. He was an agnostic. She started going to a little Pentecostal church there in Arnhem, Holland. He didn't like God. He didn't like church, but he liked people, and he liked potlucks. And he would go and just sit, not participating at all. But sometimes I just think that the word of God is the light, and even by osmosis, when you're not even thinking it's affecting you, the word of God is sinking into people's hearts and lives. Come on. One day, he was sitting in a little house group, and he was sitting at the back, and the preacher said, I want everybody to kneel. And he thought, I can't not kneel. I'll be conspicuous if I sit and everybody else is kneeling, just a small group. And he forgot about his vow that he would never make a bow his knee. And when he knelt, God hadn't forgotten. And when his knee hit the floor, he started crying. And they started looking for him at the lunch line because he normally was first in line. They went out back and he was in the backyard with his hands lifted crying, forgiving everybody that had done anything to harm him. Come on, if Jesus is the light, can I tell you, people are hungry for God's word. people are hungry for God's word. One of our missionaries was on China Radio talking about this Bible that you have invested in so much called the Fire Bible. It's a Pentecostal study Bible, not just a translation of God's word, but they have a commentary because so many people are not trained. They don't have a chance to go to a Bible college, and yet they're there and they're pastoring and they don't have any kind of training. But this Bible, and in almost 70 languages now, we have the Fire Bible. He was telling about the Chinese Fire Bible. We've put 3 million of them in the house church around China, and we've raised over $20 million to do so. He said, he was talking about this, and somebody sent a letter in from a remote area of China and said, if we send you one of our Bibles, will you send us one of yours? And there's a little package with them, and when they opened up that package, this is what fell out. This is the Bible they sent in. This is a handwritten copy. I think we have a picture of it. A handwritten copy of it. And this is not a whole Bible. This is just the book of Matthew. This is all he had to preach the gospel and disciple his people. But thank God, because of people like you, we're able to send them not only a Bible, but an education, a Bible college, and a book. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know who the third source of light is? Look to your right. Look to your left. Yeah, you got it. It's you. Jesus is a source of light. The Bible is a source of light. But you are a source of light. The Bible says you are salt and light. You say, but I'm not trained. You don't have to be. Just have a testimony. You can make a difference. You know where the fastest growing church in the world is? Presently, the fastest growing church in the world is in the most unexpected and radicalized nations in the world. It's the Iranian awakening in Iran. The Iranian Awakening is a rapidly reproducing discipleship movement that owns no property, no buildings, has no central leadership, and is predominantly led by young women. Come on, ladies, at least you could say amen to that. They know if they get caught preaching or what is called proselytizing, they'll be beaten, raped, put in prison, and many of them killed. But here's what one of them said. When we walk outside, we really don't care if we get arrested. We're not upset if we get arrested. Listen to this. What is 50 years in prison compared to eternity with Jesus? They're willing to give their lives. And yet, we have a Fire Bible in Farsi. While they have no buildings and they have no Bible college there, they do have access to God's Word. So what do we need today? We need a commitment of faith. Maybe out of our comfort zone. God's not going to ask you to give what you don't have, but he will frequently ask you to give what you'd like to keep. Go ahead and say amen to that. What do we need? Well, you say, well, I don't know what kind of contribution I can make. First of all, we need an army of the Lord that's ready to send the light. We need a praying army. Everybody can do that. We need people that are committed to go. You've just seen people from your own group that have been commissioned to go, and you're partnering with them. And the 80 to 90 missionaries that you're partnering with, they're people that are going. But you guessed it. We also need a paying army. we need to finance what God's doing in this last day to finish the Great Commission. I'm moved. I'm called. I serve as the chairperson of the Church Health Commission for the World Assemblies of God Fellowship. So I travel the world talking to people, trying to see churches that are plateaued and declining turn around and become missional and outward focused and generous. I've seen God do some special things, but one night, probably the most moved I've ever been was in a little church with less than 100 people, and sitting on the fourth row was a little six-year-old girl. She was sitting by her grandmother because her mother was a crystal meth addict, and she had been taken from her mother, who was declared by the court an unfit mother, and she and her little sister had been placed with her grandparents. The grandparents were the pastor of the church, and so the mother of little Lauren had been raised in church, gone to Sunday school, gone to youth camp, but the darkness had settled in around her and had destroyed her present life. She lost her husband, she lost her job, she lost her house, and she lost her babies. And so Lauren was sitting beside her grandmother, Patsy, and said, "Grandma, would you go over to the parsonage and get my piggy bank?" They live next door to the church. "I've been saving money to buy mommy a house, but I want to give it to that man for missions." And I was raising money for Fire Bible that night. She didn't understand that what she could put in a piggy bank couldn't help buy a house. She just knew something was broken at her house, and she's trying to help fix it. 6 years old. I didn't know what happened. I knew a little bit about her situation, but I didn't know the whole story. And I certainly didn't know this was happening until later. And I didn't know when she left, and I didn't know when she came back, and I didn't know when she gave the piggy bank to Lauren. The only time that I really can remember, and it caught my attention, she was about halfway down the aisle coming toward me. And it wasn't a piggy bank like an actual pig where you put money in the top. It was a one-quart mason fruit jar. And it was, I found out later, had $12.45 in it. And she was holding it up to me. Now, I just told you I enjoy these moments, and I enjoy challenging you to give. And I make no apologies for it. But when I looked at that baby coming down there with that little piggy bank, I didn't want that money. I wanted to keep it. And so I walk over to her, and I put the microphone behind my back, and I'm trying to, you know, it still breaks me up today. I mean, obviously, you can tell. And I'm trying to tell her that these people are going to help me buy whatever we need and pay for whatever we need, and we didn't need her money. And I'm in the middle of that, and the microphone's behind my back, and nobody's listening but her, and I'm kind of, not doing a very good job, but I'm trying to tell her, and the Holy Spirit interrupted. Now, it wasn't an audible voice. You know what I'm talking about, that knowing within your knower. And he said to me so strongly, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm giving Lauren her money back." The Holy Spirit said, "She didn't give it to you." Yes, sir. She taught me something that day, and I'll pass it on to you. Three things. Number one, everybody can do something. If we're going to reach everyone, we're going to need everyone. Whether it's the children that were up here a while ago. Who knows? Who knows? I was just at a place the other day, and they told me about a young boy that mowed yards during the summer and gave $6,000 to speed the light. I'm just saying, who knows? Everybody can do something. The second thing is stretch. Now, I know maybe that's a little uncomfortable for some people. Somebody said, "What does that mean?" Just means a little more. If you've never been a tither, tithing to you is stretch. If you've ever started giving to missions on top, it's stretch. But with this kind of missional urgency, we need miracles today. And number three is seed. Yeah. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 8, verse 22, seed time and harvest. Luke 6:38 says, "Give and it shall be given unto you." Paul said in Corinthians, if you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. There's enough scripture to tell you that, now, I'm not the one who schedules the harvest. Pastor's not the one who schedules the harvest. You can't even schedule your own harvest, but I can tell you, you cannot make withdrawals from God's bank if you haven't made any deposits. We took the offering, and it was good. I took her little piggy bank. I was driving out that night, and I called Eddie, her grandfather, and I don't know why I didn't think of it when I was in there. I said, tell Lauren that I'm going to replenish her fruit jar. He said, you're too late. It's already done. Harvest, it was full again. A few months later, Pastor, I took her and her grandparents to one of these fundraisers, you know, with Life Publishers, and had about 500 leaders from the Assemblies of God there, and I told her story, and I said, bring that mason fruit jar. And it was full. And I told the story, and I rattled it, and I had her standing. She was now 7 years old, and they gave over $2 million that night to buy Bibles. Now, probably this is a little over the top, and I'm not going to say it's not, but I poured that money out and made her stand at the door and said, if you walk out, you got to walk past Lauren. You can't let her have an empty. And they put another $2,000 in her mason fruit jar again. Harvest. But the greatest harvest was not financial. She had 23 felony counts against her. I found that out later, the mother. And they were going to put her in prison for 3 years. And the judge says, you don't deserve any mercy during the sentencing. But in the middle of sentencing, after he'd already told her she didn't deserve any mercy, he stopped and he said, I don't know why I'm doing this, but I'm going to give you one more chance. If you'll go to a halfway house, I won't send you to prison. She did. 3 months later, she was saved and delivered from crystal meth. Then it took a while. She was really messed up, about a year for her to get healthy enough. But the same judge that took her babies away from her came back to her. And today, Lauren is an adult. And her mother is the director of a home for women who've suffered just like her. That's harvest. Hallelujah. Pastor's coming to give you a chance to turn on the light. Just click. That's all you have to do, Pastor.